It's a privilege at this time to introduce a young man that I think all of you know. He is the quarterback of the Oklahoma University Sooner football team. He's kind of bruised up right now, but he's going to come on and speak to us. And you'll be praying for Steve Davis as Steve comes and speaks to us right now. Steve?
I bet some of you are surprised I didn't trip or fumble, huh? It's a real pleasure to be here tonight. And what's that sign that says beat OU? For those of you, we'll see you next Saturday. You know, it's a real pleasure being here tonight, and I just want to share a word of testimony with you. I know that probably many of you have heard my testimony, but that really doesn't matter to me because that's one thing, that's my only sermon, that's something that I can share that'll meet maybe some of your needs tonight and maybe give you an excitement that I've got. You know, my testimony begins around two people, my mom and dad, and I know that that's where basically most of yours starts. Mom was quite a Sunday school teacher. Now, that doesn't make her a great super Christian, but the type of teacher that she was certainly sets her apart. She had a group of 16-year-old girls that she would share a lesson with every Sunday. Now, Mom wouldn't take a lesson on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning like many of you have been accustomed to with your teachers, but she would take that lesson on a Sunday afternoon, and she would begin to read and meditate and study over it day after day, every day, until she would deliver it on that next Sunday morning. One of the things that I noticed, though, she was always sharing with me basically the four basic things all the time. It was the same thing. She was saying, Steve, first of all, you've got to realize your need, that you're inadequate, that there are going to be times of loneliness and disappointment and times that you just don't know where to turn. And I understood what she meant by that. And then she said, Steve, there's some wrong in your life. And I've always said that I didn't understand what she was talking about, and I really didn't. But the idea of having wrong and sin, separation from God in your life. Then she said, Steve, you've got to be willing to turn from that wrong, to forsake it, to leave it behind. And then last, to be willing to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. And he says that he'll come and he'll stay there. And so at the age of 10, as a result of my testimony of my mother, and of the realization that I felt like God was dealing with my life, I became a Christian. And there's no doubt it didn't happen then. Now, my father at this time was not a Christian. Now, that doesn't, I love my dad, but as far as meeting the spiritual needs of our family, my dad was inadequate to doing that. And for those of you that are here tonight and have dads or moms that aren't Christians, listen, I understand what you're going through. And whether you're, if you want to try to slip a note to your pastor, you share with your pastor that as much as you know that your dad, if he's not a Christian, that's the biggest disappointment, heartbreak that you're experiencing, because it was in my life. My dad was not a rotten guy. He was a good, moral person. The Bible talks about it, the rich young ruler, several places, about a good, moral person, a sound background, a good family, a great mom, a great wife. But as far as meeting the spiritual needs, he couldn't do it. And all of a sudden, there at Salisaw First Baptist Church, I began to become a spiritual leader almost overnight, really. And I think some of you know how that goes. You know, you get to say the prayer and have devotions and all those little things. And the reason I got it is because I was the only one who ever showed up. And so I had the responsibility of doing those things. And, you know, people start saying, oh, he's a Christian. Boy, he's spiritual. And through a time of experience, I began to see, as a result of a message my pastor shared out of the 14th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus was walking on the water in the midst of a storm, and the disciples were in the boat, and they cried out, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come up from the waters to you. And the Bible says immediately Jesus told him to come on. And by faith, Peter began to walk on the water, and I don't know, all of us college students, if I was Peter, I would have made those steps real quick. You know, I had been real quick on those steps. And it says, it makes mention that it says, he looked around, he saw that the winds were boisterous, and he began to sink, and he cried, help. Jesus picked him up and said, oh, thou of little faith. Now, Scripture doesn't say this, but I have an idea that Jesus, being the person that he was and the way he handled people, I really believe that he grabbed the hand of Peter, brought him back up on the water, and walked him back on the water to the boat and said, now, see, Peter, how easy that is. Why didn't you trust me? Why didn't you believe in me? And see, in my own life experience, what I did, I was just like a lot of teenagers. I'd get all excited. I'd go to Falls Creek. I'd get have retreats and different things and get excited, and I'd want to grow. And all of a sudden, I'd find myself on Monday morning reading 15 chapters of the Bible, just getting in, digging and digging and digging week after week. And then all of a sudden, I'd start to slow it down just a bit, shut it off. And all of a sudden, it was an up-and-down cycle. And I began to see that not only in my life, but in the lives of others. And it really upset me, and it kind of, you know, it was just so common. I'd seen it every summer. It always happened. And they were always bringing in somebody for a revival to talk to us, to get us excited. And there had to be more. You know, and I started questioning my mother, who had been the spiritual leader, and she began to share with me some things that might help. And we didn't have a real organized plan, but we started to do something early in my high school career. First of all, I began to read my Bible daily. I don't think I understood what I was about to do when I did that. That's not just a basic, it's not an easy thing when you say, I'm going to read my Bible daily. You know that it's not the easiest thing in the world to accomplish. Still in my life, this very night, it is the most difficult thing in the Christian life that I'm experiencing, is just getting in the Word daily. If some of you think that you're just going to walk into a quiet time experience, forget it. You're fooling yourself. It'll never happen. You never just walk into a quiet time. You have to plan it. And when my mom dealt with me, mother really didn't know all the basic steps that some of you know. But she says, I just know, Steve, that this is a book that God gave us and there ought to be a way to read it. I remember she pointed out that I could start reading in Proverbs. She encouraged me to read in Proverbs. She encouraged me to read Psalms and some of the Gospels. But in high school, I never really wrote down my thoughts. But I began to read my Bible daily. Before I went to school, I spent 10 minutes a day just reading my Bible. That was one of the things before I could eat breakfast. I had to read my Bible. And then the idea of memorizing scriptures. And Mom didn't have a real good philosophy on this either. We had, you know, some of you got those real nice BSU cards. They're real nice and they're compact and put them in your verse back. But Mom, when you're from Salisaw, you're kind of slow on things like that. We had those 3x5 cards. And you know, you can put a lot of verses on a 3x5 card, but we just put one verse on a 3x5 card. And you know, after a while, you're carrying around a whole book of 3x5 cards. And that was a problem that I had. But finally, Mom figured out, well, you take some scissors and you cut those cards down and you can get a lot more verses on those cards. But the idea was of memorizing scripture. Now, when I was in high school, I tried to memorize a verse every 2 days. And boy, I thought I was just really doing something. I really thought I was really doing something. But I wasn't. Just a verse every 2 days. My prayer life began to develop. My prayer life back in high school was, in junior high, was so inadequate. I've often used this, and I'll share it with you anyway. If my prayer life tonight was what it was, say, 8 years ago, I'd be praying something like this. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for letting me be Oklahoma's quarterback of the Wishbone Tee. There is more to a prayer life. I looked in Scripture and I could see that Jesus was a master at meeting people's needs. Meeting their needs. Someone came with a withered hand, he would work on their hand, not a foot. If a guy was blind, he'd work on that immediate need. In my prayer life, I wanted to have that type of situation where I could meet needs of people around me and pray for their needs. And then I began to realize that there's something that I've got to share. And you know, I think college students today are wanting to share their testimony. They're wanting to be effective. They're wanting to use. They say this old thing, how do I witness? How do I witness? One of the things that really touches my heart is when someone I've been witness to several times. And the thing that really impressed me, if somebody wants to talk to me about the Lord and they don't know me or something, and they want to share with me about the Lord, they just kind of approach me or attack me, one of the two, I'll let them go. And one of the things that I enjoy is when someone shares their personal testimony. Because the thing is, that always relates to their life. When you share your testimony, it's always relating a life to another life. You can take what a book says and what you're doing, you're trying to relate a book to a life. But when you share your personal testimony, and you know, the way I had it explained when I was a freshman there at Oklahoma was the idea of sharing a testimony. Share what your life was before you ever became a Christian. Share exactly step by step how you became a Christian. And last, share what you're doing now that you are a Christian. And that's the real kicker. My athletics, I played football at Salisaw High School. And I wasn't a great athlete. I was just adequate enough. My senior year, I guess because of a lot of different things, I was one of the 8 members of the All-State list that made the All-State team. And when I went to Oklahoma, I noticed that all 8 had seemed to make their way to Oklahoma. And I got there as a freshman, and I was the 8th quarterback of 8. I was just glad to be there, really. I was happy to be there. And the things as a result of Max Barnett and Joe Wiley and Eddie Foster, who was my roommate 1 year, and I lived with Joe and Eddie a semester or a summer, and they began to share with me some things about how to cut down all this stuff that I was doing to really put it into the effective use of my time. I continued my daily quiet time. I began to take a piece of paper and a pencil, writing down my every day where I was reading and taking short portions of Scripture, and really began to read through it very prayerfully, very specifically, and then I'd read through it generally. And then I'd write it down what God was dealing with my life personally. Not what He's dealing with somebody else's life, what He was doing in my life. And I'd write it down in my own words. If you wanted to use ain't or anything like that, just write ain't down. But the idea, your own vocabulary, what God's dealing with your life. And I began to do that. Scripture memory. And I began to see the real need to have something of power and boldness to deal with. You know, one of the verses that really inspired me when I was younger was 2 Peter 3:18. It says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to Him be glory both now and forever." But grow in the grace and knowledge, spiritual maturity. Grow up. Of our Lord and Savior. Make a check of yourself. Is He your Lord? You know He's your Savior, but have you made Him Master and Lord? And then consistency. To Him be glory both now and forever. Today I'm a growing, maturing Christian. A week from now, 10 years from now, boy, I've grown. I've come that far. And I wanted that experience in my life. I began to find a real need of how to write down about my prayers and keep a list of what God was doing. You know, it's amazing. We pray and we write it down, what we're praying. And then we never write down that God answered the prayer. We forget about thanking Him for what He's done. And the idea of witnessing, of just sharing my faith, continued. My freshman year, I was eighth of eight quarterbacks. I was very fortunate. I began to work my way up because guys got hurt. That's always a good eliminator. Guys began to quit. That's even a better one. And then the idea that they began to go to different positions, I began to work up to number one. And that we played, we went undefeated that year. And the next year, the discouraging part of my life, you know, some people say, you know, he's got it so nice, quarterback. Well, I got discouraged. Yes, I got very discouraged, very disappointed. I got hacked off. I got bitter. I got fat. I went from 182 to 202, ran the 40 about 3 days. That's. But the idea was, I really thought, I said, I'll never play at Oklahoma. I'll never get to play because they've got a freshman in front of me and they've got a senior in front of me and one freshman that's not playing right now. The only reason he was in front of me and he got hurt and they moved me to number three. I was the third quarterback and I thought I'd never play. I got the coaches, they didn't know my name. You know, it's real discouraging. You know, at Oklahoma, let me share a little insight here. They put a piece of tape on the front of your helmet and they put your name on it when you're a freshman. Now the purpose of that is for them to get to know who you are. And so they put that across in front of my helmet. And after a couple of weeks, usually, they take the tape off. They know who you are. And usually, the quicker you get the tape off your helmet, the better you feel, because you feel like maybe if they know your name, you'll be a success at Oklahoma. Well, past the second week, the first month, the whole freshman year, I still had my tape on my helmet. My sophomore year, that red shirt year, finally, Coach Fairbanks, who was a head coach, he came to me and says, "Listen, Steve, I think everybody knows that your name is Steve Davis." I go, "Are you sure?" He says, "I'm positive everybody knows." He said, "Take it off. Go ahead and take it off." So I ripped the tape off and I jogged into that dressing room. I was so excited and thrilled. And I put my helmet up. I was so proud. I walked out of the dressing room. One of the assistant coaches was walking in. And I was smiling. I was really smiling. He looked at me and says, "Well, what are you so excited about, Jeff?" But that was a very discouraging year. I wanted to leave. In fact, I went to as far as going to another school and visiting, and I just wanted to quit. But my father, who now at this time had become a Christian, said, "Steve, you made a commitment." And one of the very first verses that my dad had memorized was Deuteronomy 23:21. It says, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For surely the Lord thy God would require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee." And my dad kind of sermonized and said, "Steve, you've made a commitment, and it's up to you to maintain that commitment and stay there." And I said, "Well, that makes the decision." So I stayed there at Oklahoma. And then through illegality and so many different things, I became the number one quarterback. But you know, the things that have continued all the way through these last couple of years, the last 3 years I've played and started at Oklahoma, you know, football has been a lot of fun. But let me tell you, it's far from being close to the number one thing in my life. It really is. You know, I get letters from people that are discouraged with our play and the way things happen. And you know what I see about people that boo and throw their remarks to the field? You know what I see? I see a bunch of people that were at an age just like you, and they didn't make a real vital decision about what to do with Christ. And so what they did, they found their life, they put it in a job and so many different things. And then all of a sudden, they get to middle age and other places, and they start putting a lot of emphasis on football and things like that. On Saturday afternoon, football is their world. Their five-day work week, it's blown it. They're tired and they're frustrated. They come to the game on Saturday, something doesn't go right, and they begin to open up their frustrations. When football lets them down, they're really upset. You know, one of the reasons I trust Christ is because He feels all the loneliness and emptiness of my life. For the last 2 years, the last game of the year was against Oklahoma State University. And I won't tell you the scores. But against those ball games, I've seen two types of guys hang up their helmets. Now, they're both seniors. My sophomore year, I'll never forget one senior. He hung up his helmet. And, you know, that nice red helmet that he'd worn for years. He was proud of being a three-year starter. You know, everything people think would be a guy that, you know, just had everything he wanted. And he was crying. He was broken. He was beside himself. He was just, he couldn't, it's all over with. You know why? It's because what he's done, he's put all of his life into football, into athletics, into that third down and two situation, dreaming for the crowd and all those big things. And then he hangs it up for the last time. He says, it's all over with. Now that's a broken type of guy to put your life into something like that. But then I see another guy. He hangs up his helmet. And he's a little different because he's crying too, but what he sees, he realizes he's lost the relationship of players and coaches and fans, but he realizes there's joy because the next day his commitment to the Lord will be the same thing. Nothing will change there. Another reason why I can trust Christ tonight and be happy about it is because I know He forgives me of my sin. You know, for somebody that's lost and down and just really down for the count, that's very encouraging to know that Christ can forgive him of sin. You know, Satan, I don't like to study about him, but the idea about him is I know he can't forgive me my sin. You know what he does? He may give you a salve or an ointment or some buddy or some girlfriend to walk up and pat you on the back and say, ah, that's not so bad. But Jesus, when you come to him, he forgives, forgets, it's completed, it's over with. A new direction. You can start a messed up, lousy life. You can start a new one just like that. And then I don't have to worry about my life counting. It doesn't make any difference. If I went to Oklahoma, we lost every ball game. I'm still certain that my life's going to count. And yet tonight, I just hope in every one of your individual lives that there is a tremendous desire and hunger, first of all, for God's Word. I want to tell you, there is nothing in my life that challenges me more. Nothing in my entire life that challenges me more than that daily time of just saying, I'm going to spend time today with the Lord. I've got to have it. That is the biggest fight, the biggest frustration, is the biggest problem, but saying, I'm going to have it. I'm going to have it. Some of you say those defenses and all those things that I have to study for all week, getting ready to play ball game, that's no comparison. No comparison whatsoever. Of just saying simply, and you know it takes a lot of effort. I've got to put the phone in the trash can. I've got to put a pillow over the trash can. I've got to lock the door. I've got to make sure my roommate's gone. I've got to slide mail and all that other junk away. I've just got to slide it away. And I'm going to say, Lord, I'm going to do time with you right now. Memorizing scripture, you want to be able to meet the needs of someone in witnessing. Not trying to beat them over the head with the Bible. Just share out of your life and out of your heart. Well, you're going to have to spend time there. You're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to want it more than anything else. You know, spend time in prayer. You know, we sometimes, because prayer is, we can just do it any place, we sometimes belittle it a little bit. I've not really known anyone that's been walking down a street and they begin to say some prayers and then that ends their prayer life. One of the churches that I had a chance to be in, they had their whole line of people that were on the program that night. They had them get down on their knees. And that week against the Texas game, for some reason, I banged up both of my knees, and they were all red and they were kind of bleeding through my slacks. Was one problem. I didn't want to get down on my knees. But I began to think that's part of it too. You've got to get down. And the idea of witnessing. hey, there is somebody close to you in your dormitories, back at your schools, back at your university, that are just waiting for you to say something. Just waiting. We had a guy on our team, a first team starter. It's not been in the paper and it won't be, but the idea, the guy's had some terrible personal problems. And a problem had to come out before any of us had realized what the guy's immediate need was. You know, tonight, I hope you've got some of those things. And I hope you're excited about it. The two verses that I've memorized for my life, I want to share them with you. And I hope you've got a bunch of verses in your life that you're happy about and that you're trying to live by. One of them is Isaiah 6:8. It says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" A verse of commitment saying, "God, I really don't care what situations that you put me into. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be prepared to do your work." I began to ask the question of what type of guy does God want in those situations. Now, I don't think there's a greater verse than Isaiah 66:2 that says, "All these things my hands have made, and all these things are mine, thus saith the Lord. But this is the man to whom I will look, he that is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word." The humble heart, the contrite spirit of when you mess up, when you foul up, of getting down and saying, "Lord, I've messed up. And I need your help." And then of literally fearing and trembling at the word of God. You know, college students, you can't fear something you have no knowledge of. If there's a big old gory monster outside and you have no knowledge that it's out there, you're not going to be afraid. But not until you spend time alone in God's word do you have an understanding of what that verse is talking about. And I want you to know that 15 years from now, what I've done in athletics will not mean anything. It'll just be down in some books, off in some shelf, down at the University of Oklahoma Library in the Archives building. That's what it'll be. But the thing that'll be different, and I hope it's a challenge for you and for me both, is that I hope that I've increased 15 years of growth with my Lord. And another thing, one thing will never change, is that whether you like it or not, I am a brother in Christ to you. The part about OU football, you know, so many people, they come up to me. I've seen this happen before. They come up and they go, "There's Steve Davis." You know what? I am your brother in Christ and that will never change. And I'm excited about that. You know, I can fumble and I can fall all over myself on Saturday afternoons. And I'd like to do better, but I can't. One thing for sure, that will never change. The idea that I'm your brother in Christ. And that excites me more than anything. You know, it's by the grace of God that I'm doing all that. God gave me, that was my responsibility. God said, "Steve Davis, someday you're going to play football at Oklahoma. That's your job." And that's what's happened. It wasn't my fault. I didn't plan for it to happen that way. It just did. But what's more exciting is that we're going to enjoy something later on that'll have no fumbles, no mess-ups. It's going to be a lot of joy. And for me, man, that's exciting. Especially if you've been fumbling as much as I've been fumbling. But I want to encourage you in those four areas. Daily quiet time, if you don't have one, start one. Simple. Get a book. It's a Bible. Get one you can understand. Get some paper. Get a notebook. Every day say, "God, I'm going to meet you right here." And you know what? You just have to be almost ugly about it. Say, "God, I'm going to meet you right here. Nothing else is going to abstract me. I'm going to be right here." And then spend time. Open the Bible. Start at a gospel. Start at a proverb. Start at the Psalms or 1 John, 2 John. Start somewhere. And every day give the time alone to the Lord and say, "I'm going to be there." And begin to look for things that God's working in your own personal life. Not anyone else's, your life. This is your quiet time with Him. And then as you begin to have a consistency every day, don't miss a day. You start to have a consistency. There'll be some verses that will pop up you'll want to add to your life because they mean something to you. And they'll be easy to memorize. Get you some verse cards if you want to. But begin to memorize and put them into your life. It's one thing to memorize, quote a lot of verses, but it's a greater thing to apply them into your life. You don't have to quote one verse in your testimony. Just apply it into your life and it speaks louder. And then prayer, it's very simple. Girls, that's going to take some time for you. You're going to have to get down on your knees and pray. Guys, you too. And pray. Pray deeply. Pray with love and all the compassion that you've got. You know, one of the things I asked God this week was, "God, give me a real compassion for the guys I don't like." There are some guys in our dorm that I just really, they play their music loud. They stay up all night long. And I had to ask God, give me some compassion and love for these guys that right now I don't like. And then share what God's doing in your life. Because you know what? If you do those first three things, you can't help but have something to share. It'll happen. That's my encouragement to you and challenge. And I thank you so much for your time tonight. Thank you.